Let's read this in Jesus' name. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went down into the city to go with them to Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we not perish. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause the evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence thou comest? And what is the country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. It is quite an account. We ask, Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, that you would encourage us in and through this word, but also, Father, allow our eyes to be drawn to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text, this whole book, to me, is just full of wonderment. Many times we've had a tendency to hear it as a young child, probably through Sunday school. And then often I wonder, as adults, do we kind of like grow up to know better? And I'm using that in a very sarcastic way, where we may not pay attention to a text like this. This text really speaks very boldly. When they were singing their praise songs, I noticed the love of God. That's a very powerful song. And it really brings out the aspect of how much God does truly love us. And that's what this text in the scripture, I believe, shows. So many times we have a tendency to focus on the disobedience of Jonah, which is understandable. It's pretty bold in this part of scripture. But really, it shows also the patience of God the Father. It shows His love. And it shows His desire for restoration. That's something that maybe we could pay a little more attention to, that God desires to have restoration between us and Him. That God desires for you to actually not have to run, but live in peace. This is a very powerful part of Scripture to open that up to us. And not a lot is known about Jonah. There's no doubt about that. But the fact of it is, we do remember him probably for the greatest part of memory is being swallowed by a fish. We see that, Father, in our chapter, if we were to read that far. I think it's kind of interesting how it even says it in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. You remember, you get your Bible story books, and you'd see Jonah in the belly of the big whale, the big fish, Sometimes some of the Bible story books had them in there with a little campfire. Sometimes they had them in there with seaweed all over them and it was wet and cold and dark. All kinds of different scenarios that we can have. But then we became of age. We came to an age where we understand these kind of things just can't happen. And so then we have a lot of great theologians throughout the years that turn around and say, this is a parable. This is just a parable that was used to describe the wayward man. Well, I beg to differ. First and foremost, as believers, that God created all things, how is it so interesting to us that He could create the world out of nothing, but yet He couldn't do this? I mean, is there like a law book for God? Like, well, you can do all these, but you just can't step over that line and actually make a fish to be able to do this. You can't preserve somebody this way. I don't think we can find that book. And then if it was just a parable, it would be interesting to me why Jesus, when He refers to Jonah and He speaks about this, He never ever talked about it as the parable, but He speaks of it as history. That's another interesting point. It doesn't have a lot to do with our text, but I thought I'd throw it out there because there are a lot of people that would try to refute this. I remember a good friend of mine who was a pastor in a congregation around here for a while. He was encouraged to go to pastor's meetings. And he would go to these meetings, and he is I consider a very open-minded individual. But they would spend time in these meetings trying to refute why the scripture is not true. Try to actually say it's just more of an image. That's shameful. That's very detrimental to the faith. To start second guessing actually what God can and cannot do. I don't want to fill those shoes. So I'm going to take this account as a face value and believe in all honesty by faith that God has given me that this is true. So we have a guy, his name is Jonah. Okay? And he's given a pretty important task. God speaks to him, and He says, get up. Stop sitting around where you are. Get up. I got a task for you to do. So now he is being called as a prophet to go and to speak God's word to certain individuals that they may have the opportunity to receive or reject this word. See, and that's the first and foremost. He has a commission to enter out into a certain part of the world that God led him to preach the word. And he is to do this as a servant, allowing God to let that word work in their lives. Later we find out in Jonah, he wasn't too thrilled about doing this because he knew God was gracious. Interesting. He says, get up and go to Nineveh. He says, that's a huge and it's a great city. He says, but there is a lot of wickedness there that I cannot ignore anymore. He says, it's just coming up before me. So what does this tell you? God sees. God knows. Nothing is hidden from God our Father. So many times, we as humans could turn around in life and we could say, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Doesn't He see what's going on here? The answer is yes. Yes, He does. But He has compassion. He has desire for restoration. He wants in reality for us, even if we could say in our day and age, to be the people we were created to be. He's not out seeking to destroy. He's not out like a ravenous lion seeking to tear apart. That's the adversary. He says, go. He says, go speak to these people. Can you picture God's desire that He has a heart for such, even if we could say, a wicked city? He has a desire that they would know the truth. So then we're given privy to this information, and I think it's interesting because most believe Jonah records this himself, so he kind of tells on himself. But Jonah, he rose up. He got up. He did what God said. Get up. But did he go to Nineveh? Nineveh really would be quite a trek from Jerusalem, from Israel. It'd probably be about the long route, about 500 miles. But according to what the history tells us, it seems that he actually went totally opposite direction. God says, go here, and he goes here. Jonah rose up. For what purpose? To flee. This is the only place in Scripture where God calls a prophet and it's rejected. You ever think about that? God had some mighty prophets in his day and age. Really, throughout the Old Testament, there is great and powerful prophets that God has called, and they've done some pretty amazing things. Not exactly lived in castles, not exactly had the best raiment in the world, but he called them, and they were obedient to that call. And we want to say, kudos! Elijah, you're amazing! You're amazing! Samuel, what are we going to do with you? All of these great individuals that God calls, they stood up to the plate. Now we come to this guy called Jonah, and he says, I want you to be my prophet. I'm going to send you somewhere. And he doesn't. He doesn't. Now in our human nature, could we come to the point of saying, we'd be really ticked. Even if we're dealing with the aspect of our own family and we tell our child to do a certain task because this task is extremely important for the betterment of the family or whatever else it may be, we would be very upset if they said no. If we're in command of a military and we give a dictation that something should be done, we'd be very upset if someone didn't follow the orders. If we, in reality, ran a company, very earthly scenario for you, and you had an important task that needed to be done, and you handed it over to your best foreman, and the foreman went the total opposite direction, how long would you keep that individual? We'd fire him. We'd be done. God's not done. And this is the beauty of our God. He has patience. He has a desire for us to be in His will. He's not seeking to crush us. And so now when Jonah is told to do what he's doing, he actually flees. He goes in the opposite direction. He's heading towards Tarshish. He wants to flee from what? The presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? To think that one could actually even hide from God. There's a lot that even through their disbelief want to pretend there's no God, so they're hiding in their own way. That's fine. I'm not going to start trying to tell them how to fix that. That's a faith matter. They're going to have to come to it in their own terms. There's no doubt about it. But how many times do we have a tendency to do little things or little scenarios that we think, well, God doesn't see this. We may not say it verbally. But how often? You know, Jesse has a struggle in his life, there's no doubt about it. When it comes down to his paying taxes, he has a very difficult time. I have to try to keep myself honest. Isn't that bad for me to say as your pastor? That's so bad, isn't it? Because you guys just are dying to write checks to the government. I can just see it. When I turn around and I look at what's going on as far as even the responsibility of the finances, they can't even keep track of what they're doing. I want to justify. And somehow I can convince myself, well, the Lord doesn't really care about this one. That's just a very economical understanding. But like, God doesn't see it? I remember a few years ago when I was living in New England. So I've been here for 20-something years. So it was probably closer to 30 years ago. We were in New England. And praise music started to really become a thing. And I'll tell you, praise music, it was ripped apart. I mean, it was a sin. You couldn't have that kind of music, especially you could never introduce it into a church. But then some of the same people that would speak that way would have CDs in their car and listen to it. This God not see in a car? Is it like, is it a car? Is it a certain brand that God can't penetrate through? How ridiculous do we become when we think we can actually deceive God? We actually are deceiving only our own heart. But the fact of it is, Jonah feels that he's going to flee from the presence of God. Well, it didn't work so well for him. So and then he jumps on this ship and he's heading off to Tarshish. He pays his fare. And this is very common back in the day. These cargo ships would seek to get any kind of amount of money that they could get for going to certain places. So you could pay a fee and you could jump on yourself and go down with the baggage. And so he does this. But God sees. The Lord sees what's going on, and he now sends this great wind into the sea. This mighty tempest. The ocean itself, or the great sea is more what this is. The great sea starts really conversing. It really starts churning up. It starts making a very hard time, a difficult time. So that the sailors became quite afraid. Because it seemed that the ship was going to start breaking up. So every individual starts turning to religion. We talked about that a little more this morning in our Bible study. We're talking about the church in Laodicea and the Revelation where they're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. And equate it more or less to the point of when we are doing quite well, we become quite melancholy. We discussed a little bit in there, do we realize that the church has always grown under persecution and actually quite shrunk during good times? You turn around and you see that they're in turmoil. And each and every man, it says, turns to their God. Religion was prevalent. See, and that's the whole thing. Religion was prevalent back in this day. Religion was extremely prevalent in Jesus' day. And religion is quite prevalent today. But what about faith? What about living faith? What about Christianity as we know it? How prevalent is that in our lives? You can get on ABC News. There's not a problem. During 9/11, did you ever notice? Go on the news, the greatest anchors in the world were saying, we're praying for our nation, you know, God needs to be involved, we need God back in our country. Not a problem. Everybody has a God. But a personal God. Of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Remember, it is not the offense of having a God. It is Jesus who is the offense. The Scripture even calls him the rock of offense, the immovable. You didn't hear these individuals talk about Christ. How now we are being called in reality to look at the redemption of Jesus Christ, even in the aspect of such a terrorist effect for forgiveness, for rebuilding. But you turn around and you look at this, and it says very plainly that he was going out to hide from God. He was going out and they started coming into this storm and everybody in the middle of this turmoil turns to their God. But nothing seems to be working. Those gods, they're not real. So it comes down to the fact where they're starting to look for Jonah because he's not on there. He's not up top making a big fuss. He's not up there pleading to his God. So the shipmaster goes looking for him. So the captain, if you want to say it that way. And then he sees him. And where is he? He's down in the lower bunks and he's sleeping. He doesn't care. And he looks at him. He says, you lazy one, you sleeper, what's going on? He says, get up. He says the same words that God says, arise. You've got a job to do. Arise. I actually still feel this is even God operating through this captain. Because the source of the problem now is found. He says, arise. He says, call upon your God. So that God will think upon us and that we would not perish. Nothing else is working. There's a problem. Something is going on. Nothing is working. We're pleading to all our gods and all our little things here. And it's all trinkets. It's not doing a thing. So they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots. Let's figure out what exactly is going on. This is something of Scripture back in the day. We've lost touch of this. But they drew lots. And guess who got the short stick? Jonah. But he knew that already. I believe Jonah was intelligent enough to understand that he was, in fact, being disobedient to the will of God, that he didn't desire to do what God wanted him to do, and he was on the run, thinking he could hide from God, and I think, in all honesty, when that storm kicked up, he probably was thinking, oh boy, I've been found out. You think? It's like when the little kid gets, you know, the bag of flour, and they find it in the pantry when mom's doing the laundry. How in the world did you find out that, you know, the little kid got the bag of flour? Well, I followed the trail from the kitchen all the way to the bathroom. It's pretty easy. Moms are intelligent. God is intelligence. And he knows. So he turns and he tells them to get up and do this. They turn and cast lots, and the lot falls upon Jonah. And so then they look at him and say, what'd you do? Can you imagine this? What in the world did you do? That you brought this turmoil upon us. What is going on here? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? Whose country are you? And what is your nationality? And he said to them, I am Hebrew. I fear the Lord God, the God of heaven. He says, who made this? Who made the sea? And he made the dry land. This is whom I worship. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. It seems that even though he was a disobedient prophet, that there was power in his word. Can you imagine that? There is power in his word. This to me is a very, very hopeful thing. Because they believed by his speaking of who he is and what he represents. They believed. I'm a mess. I get up at a pulpit every Sunday. I try to encourage you. I like try to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that. But the fact of it is, as a human being, I'm a mess. If I was to count on you listening to me because of how good I am, we'd all be in trouble. Jonah was a mess. He wanted to thwart the will of God. He did not want to do what God wanted. But God didn't destroy him. God could have took his heart out like that. He's the one that keeps it beating. He could have stopped it. He didn't. He could have just turned around and sunk that ship and said, well, you know, all the others are heathens, right? Because that's what human brains think. Just fuel for the fire. We'll get her done. God used this moment, even this disobedience, to encourage those around. And when they heard his testimony of who he was and whom he served, they instantly came into reverence. That's our God. It's not about the servant. It's not about the perfection of the servant's behavior. I'm not saying we should all seek to disobey God. But sometimes in life we turn around and we think that we cannot serve God. We cannot reach people because we aren't good enough. And the fact of it is, you're right. We aren't good enough. Before we opened the sermon, I had the song of Have Thine Own Way. That he is the potter and we are the clay. We are not good enough of ourselves, but he is good enough. And he instills that work, that faith, and that ability into our lives, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us at our own time has been a Jonah, where God has desired for us to do something and we have not. But he doesn't squish us. He doesn't write us off. He encourages us to believe. They were very afraid and said unto him, then why have you done this? Why have you brought this upon us? Even us Gentiles, we know better than this. You don't do this. Why do we, as human beings and as Christian believers at times, why do we misrepresent a graceful and a loving God? Why do we try to stop His will? Why do we, in reality, and I'm not saying I can put a blanket statement on it that we all do this, but at different times in our life, we have a tendency to be a spoiled child, seeking to have our own way. It's time to grow up. It's time to realize that our God loved each and every one of us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son, that we could live. It's not about the government we have. It's not about the freedoms we have and don't use or do use. It's not in reality about what I can perform. It is about the work of God in our life. It is about that imputed righteousness. That God loves you so much, He gave you His Son. I don't have a right beyond that. Are we trying to hide? Are we trying to run? I don't know what's going on in your life, and please don't think I'm trying to pretend to know. But God knows. He knows. And He sent the balm, His Son, for your running, for your hiding. And He picks you up, and He dusts you off, and He says, now go what you were called to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been called to enter into a dark world to bring light. We have been called not to serve ourselves in our own selfishness, but in reality to serve Him in His graciousness. That one more ear may hear. Very, very powerful, because Nineveh is spared. Because Jonah finally listened. Thanks be to God. May one more soul be spared because we finally listen. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His love. Our closing hymn is not what these hands have done. And I'll tell you, brother and sister in Christ, it's not what these earthly hands can do. It is what the power of the Holy Spirit can work through us by the power of His Word. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.